Very peaceful. Well, God bless you, one and all. Good to be with you again. Take your Bibles, please, and go to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. It's a new verse none of us have ever seen before. No, not exactly. This one makes you want to go, tisk, tisk. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, God, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This is a terrific verse of scripture. When people turn away from God and His Word, when they turn away from God, when they try to figure it all out with their own mind and not going to God and seeing what God has to say about it, what they do is they make some sort of a system that becomes a cistern. Now, a fountain has an unlimited supply, right? It just keeps going and going and going. You go to God, He's always there. You want some water? He's always there. You want something else? He's always there. He is faithful. I think we sang about that, didn't we? God is faithful. And, you know, every time you go to God, I don't know how He does it. It's way beyond my mind how He can listen to all of us. All of us in this room can be praying at one time, praying for different things. And He knows what we're all praying. Now, that's pretty phenomenal. That's tremendous. That's wonderful. And that's our God. That's our God. And how people would want to turn away from a fountain, an endless supply, and go and have this little bowl or whatever, cistern, to live by. And yet, they do it all the time. They do it all the time. Actually, I hate to say it, but in some degree or another, sometimes we do that because we start limiting God. Who is our sufficiency? God. God is our sufficiency. Not our ability, not our bank account, not whatever else. God is our sufficiency. Now, here's another one. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Why would we ever want to have a limited supply when God is an unlimited supply? That's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer that. Okay, here's Hosea 4:6. This one says, my people are destroyed because of the pandemic.
No.
Oh. Oh, sorry. My people are destroyed because they can't get food stamps.
No.
Oh, no. Yeah. My people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge of what? God and His Word. You know, that's why I love teaching God's Word. I think I might help somebody learn something or know something about God that will help them go to the fountain and not be destroyed. Good deal, eh? You know, go to the fountain or be destroyed. I'll go to the fountain. You know, and so would you. And that's why you're here. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no... Oh, well, I don't have to read all that. But that's talking about Israel. Israel did this, but Israel isn't all that unique. People do this kind of stuff today. You know, ministers, well-meaning people often, they limit God because they don't go to God's Word. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Quite often we look there. Romans chapter 10. I'm not going to go to 9 and 10. You can go there later if you'd like. But this time I want to go to verse 1. Mm-hmm. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They got this thing, I don't know. Okay, I guess I'll say this. They've got this thing called the Fellowship of the Christians and Jews. Those Christians should be my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. As part of that thing, that's what they should do for those people. Those Jews are, they're trying to live in the wrong era. They're trying to live under the law, but Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. So the best thing we can do for them is give them the truth of God's word. To read this to them, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to what? Knowledge. They have knowledge, but it's expired knowledge. You know, it's knowledge that has to do with what Jesus Christ already accomplished for us and in us. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to themselves unto the righteousness of God. They're trying to do it by works. But Jesus Christ did all the works. He is our substitute. And because he is our substitute, we identify with what he accomplished and believe appropriately, and God blesses us. You know, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. My heart's desire and prayer for Israel today, even as it's always been since this was written, you know, that they should be saved. They should be saved. To be saved is to get born again of God's Spirit. When Adam sinned, mankind lost spirit, became only body and soul. Body and soul is wonderful, except in that song we just read. It profits nothing because it's just like any other animal or vegetable that is alive. You know, the flesh is going to die, go back to dust. What profits? What God has put on the inside, God in Christ in you, the gift of Holy Spirit, power from on high. Man, oh man, that's what we need. That's what we want. Every man, woman, and child needs that. That's why God provided that. He knew we needed it. He's pretty smart, that guy, God. Very smart, very smart. Look at 1 Timothy. I started out, I was going to do this on godliness. There are 15 different verses that deal with godliness, and some of them are difficult verses that have to be understood in light of the clear verses, which take quite a bit of time to explain. So I eliminated those from my teaching. First Timothy chapter 4. Let me get back here to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll be talking and you'll be there and I won't. 1 Timothy 4. And this is one of the places where godliness shows up. To be godly is to be like God. You know, godly. You're a godly person. This is a godly activity or whatever you attach to it. But godliness is a state of being godly. It's like righteousness is a state of being righteous, right? Right? So God has made us godly because he put God in Christ in us, the hope of glory. Wow. Isn't that wonderful that he did that for us? Now we've got something on the inside that is godly. The flesh part of us, not so much. But if we tap into the God in Christ in us, then that is a lot. That's that unlimited supply kind of stuff again. You know, godliness is so wonderful. All right. So, and I was thinking about how to describe godliness. And I thought about nest. You know, godly nest. So you reside in this nice, comfortable nest of godly stuff. I don't know. I know, you have to put up with me, but that's all right. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, I'll get there, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Sorry, wives. There's some husbands that have some bad fables too. And exercise thyself rather unto what? Oh, godliness. Don't think about the traditions of men. Don't think about the old cliches of whatever. What does God say? What does God have to offer for us? And then it says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Well, profits for a little while. You know, I'm in cardiac rehab. You know, and what that means is I go in and exercise, you know, and do all this exercise, which I thought, oh man, when I stopped playing football, I thought I'd exercised enough for a lifetime. You know, running the stadium stairs, you know, you go all the way up, 5 stadium stairs, and then let's go practice. All the way up to the top, all the way down, all the way up to the top, all the way down. Then let's go practice, you know. For goodness sake. But then I got this thing about, if they've got the nerve to ask me to do that, I'm just going to do it. You know, they're not going to get me to not do. I'll show them. I'll do it. You know, so anyway. So what does that have to do with it? Bodily exercise. Profiteth. But godliness is profitable unto all things. And we found out in a song this morning that all means what?
All.
And the word things is in italics. There's no corresponding Greek word. And this is, but godliness profiteth unto all. Wow. That godliness is something very worthwhile. Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. I'll accept that. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Isn't this stuff fun? But it's great truth. And I'm trying to make it easy to be entreated by showing off up here a little bit. But it's to be, you know, to get the point across, this is terrific stuff. This is great. This is terrific stuff. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That doesn't sound like godliness. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of what? Godliness. This is in another category of all these people. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They have a a form of godliness. It looks godliness. It looks religious. It looks wonderful. But they deny the power thereof. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses. But ye shall receive power. They leave it out. Thousands of churches meeting across the country. This bothers me. And they don't hear tongues with interpretation and prophecy. They're not hearing the message that God has for them. And he's got one for them at this time that will edify, exhort, and comfort. But they're not getting it. They're not hearing it. Shucks. Darn. There's a fountain or there's a cistern. What do you want? What do you want? Good. If you said something, then I'll say. I was really sweating it there. Not really, because I know who you guys are. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You know what this is? This is practicing godliness. Doesn't God want to bless everybody? Yes, he certainly does. You know, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. You know, God is our Savior because he authored the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ is our Savior because he's the agent. He carried out what was necessary for our salvation. So, we call them both our Savior. God is our Savior. Did I finish? Oh. Who will have all men to be what?
Saved.
Oh, not just Israel. No. My heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved, but my heart's desire and prayer to God is also that the Gentiles might be saved. You know, that the Mohammedans and, you know, whatever else. These might, you know, anybody, everybody. Everybody should be saved. Why? Because it's better than not being saved.
Yes.
You know, it's better to be a three-part being than to be a two-part being. You know? Okay. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? My people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. Well, let's introduce them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they can be saved, and they first got to hear the truth about salvation. You know, praying the sinner's prayer doesn't get you saved. Mm-hmm. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then, you know, the knowledge of the truth, so they don't have to be destroyed day after day. You know, I used to try to do some carpentry work, and, you know, I ended up, you know, hitting my thumb with the hammer. You know, well, that's what some people do in their daily life. They're all the time hitting their thumb with the hammer because they aren't doing it by the way God has it, wants you to do it. You know, be godliness, be doing it according to godliness. Look at Titus chapter 2. This is great stuff, eh? Titus 2:12. Oh, teaching us that teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Wow, that's a terrific verse. Okay, we shouldn't do ungodly stuff and live in an ungodly way, But we should live in a godly way. In a godly way. Okay, let's think a little bit about what godliness is. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. Who is God? John, chapter 4. Verse 24. God is a spirit. You can simply say, God is spirit. God is what?
Spirit.
God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. Godliness is living spiritually. You know, godliness is living according to God's word, God's standards. You know, godliness is living spiritually. I think Dr. Worrell gave us the definition, a real, true, vital, spiritual relationship with God. That's a terrific definition, but it's, you know, how does that translate? It's carrying, we have the ability to have a relationship with God because we got spirit. Okay? If we don't exercise the spirit and we don't put the spiritual aspects of life into our minds, then we're not going to be able to live godly or godly and according to godliness. Second Peter. Let's look at Second Peter for a second here. Second Peter, Hebrews, James. Second Peter, chapter 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He wasn't just an apostle. Servant and apostle. A servant serves. You know. Okay. To them that have obtained like precious faith, believing, the right thing, the foundation for believing, with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. Godliness and righteousness are very closely associated. Grace and peace to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Is that what it says?
No.
Oh, okay, sorry. All right. Grace and peace be added to you. Oh. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Wow, there it is again. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Get the knowledge, you get grace and peace. And it's not just given, it's multiplied unto you. Whew. Don't you, some days you need some peace in your life? You know, you get in a traffic jam or some other kind of jam. You know, and you're, you know, peace, what a great thing that is. According as his divine power hath given unto us all. And that things is in italics again. The emphasis is on the word all. And it's divine power. Divine power is godly power, right? This is divine power hath given unto us all that pertaineth unto life and what? Godliness. You want to know about life? You want to know about godliness? Go to the Word. Go to the fountain. Go to the truth. Go to the source of all spiritual information. Go to the source of righteousness, justification, redemption, salvation. Go to the source. Go to the source. Don't read what people say about it. Where do you go? The source. Okay. I think that is pretty clear. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Godliness, partakers of the divine nature. Godliness, righteousness. All these things line up so beautifully and so wonderfully. Would you like to be a partaker of the divine nature? The nature of God? God is spirit. God is powerful. Think about how powerful God is. Nothing would be here if it wasn't for him. That's pretty powerful. You know, we think we go and start up our car and we drive. Oh, we got power steering. You know, we got power brakes. That's nothing. God is omnipresent and he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He created the heavens and the earth. He is our dad. He's our father. And he's put his power in us, God in Christ in us, the hope of glory. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence to add your believing virtue, and then it goes through this whole thing that you can add. Yeah. And in the middle of it, the fifth item is godliness again. And it's the fifth because five is the number for what?
Grace.
Grace. And it gives then two more, seven. And the last one is charity, the love of God and the renewed mind in manifestation, which is spiritual perfection. God so loved that he gave. Jesus Christ so loved that he gave. You can't separate godliness from love. You can't separate godliness from mercy. Peace, grace, all those things. And God has made it possible for us to tap into that, to tap into his power, to tap into his peace, to tap into his grace, his love, making it possible for us to love with the love wherewith he loved us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm sorry. Chapter 10, said the verse, not the chapter. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Is that what I want? I think it's 2 Corinthians. Like I was saying, 2 Corinthians. See, the flesh profiteth nothing. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Yes. Casting down imaginations. It's demolish your reasonings. Demolishing your reasonings. The reasonings is what produces the broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, just when you think you've got water in it, you look and by golly, it's gone. You know. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against what? The knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Is that not godliness? Think about that. You know, I think a term we use is practice the presence of God. Be aware of the God in Christ in you as you conduct your life, as you walk, you know, as you make decisions, as you look for help. You know, it's God in Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a tremendous thing that is. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Nancy read this to me and I said, wait, that's my whole teaching. Okay, well, so I thought, heck, I'll just read that too. Um, Colossians chapter 3, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Are we risen with Christ?
Yes.
We identify with him. So when he died, when he laid down his life for us, he was our substitute. When he died, we died. When he got up, we got up in our identification with him because he was our substitute. He took the whole rap for us. Now, look what we've got because of that. It's fantastic. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Is that not righteousness? Is that not godliness? "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Man, oh man, look at all that. And Ephesians says a lot of the same thing, chapter 4. Let's go to that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." The word "other," I think, is omitted in the Greek text. "In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened." When you go to God's word, what happens to your understanding? It's enlightened. Aha! When you go the world's way, what happens to your understanding? It's darkened. Yikes. "Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Let's not listen to those people who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. And that is like the $50 word for lust. Lasciviousness, unbridled lust. "To work all uncleanness with greediness." Doesn't that, like, just reading this gives you a bad taste in your mouth? "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught regarding him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man." You know, my dad used to ask me to go mow the lawn, and I'd put off the old man and do it much later. And it usually got me in trouble. But anyway, no, it's not talking about putting off your old man, your father. It's talking about putting off the old man nature, the body and soul nature. Put off the old man nature, concerning concerning the former conversation, the old man. Okay. "Which is corrupt," yikes, "according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed." Here's the good part. "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." The new man is that God in Christ in you, the hope of glory, the capacity to have godliness, the capacity to operate all nine manifestations of Holy Spirit, the capacity to live the more than abundant life. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Corrupt communication is communication that is ungodly. It's communication that causes decay. It's communication that causes people to get off the Word of God. But that which is good, this is what comes out of your mouth, that which is good to the use of edifying. Let's build each other up. Let's speak the Word, and nothing but the Word, that it may minister grace to the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's getting rid of the ungodly and living the godly. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Terrific standard. Can we forgive each other? Well, if Christ can forgive us, if he can lay down his life for us, we can forgive each other. Be ye therefore followers, imitators of God. There's the godliness. Godly, the godly, imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Man, oh man, godliness. Let's live it. Let's enjoy it. Let's live it, and let's speak God's word so others can live it. We don't need to be destroyed for lack of knowledge. Here it is. I've heard people say, oh, their life didn't come with an instruction book. Excuse me. It did, you know, for those who have enough sense to get away from the old broken cisterns and go to the fountain. Heavenly Father, again, we're so thankful for your love. We're so thankful for your grace and mercy. We're thankful for the what a privilege it is to know your word and to be able to make your word available to others so that they too can live according to godliness. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.